You'll open your Bibles to Matthew 23. We'll be closing up 23 and diving into 24 for a little short jaunt at the beginning. And as you do so, if you would join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, again, we are in awe that you would give us your word. Lord, there is really nothing like the Bible in its truth, in its clarity, in how it affects us and how it has affected history. And so, Lord, we do ask that you would help our hearts to rally around this moment, that you would guide our thoughts and our hearts as we look to you. Lord, in many ways, today's passage is not an easy one for us, but if we get down to beneath the surface to see your heart, Lord, it is groundbreaking. It is phenomenal. It is a gracious text that you would come to us to not only encourage us, but also to warn us. And so, Lord, we ask that we would not just be warned today, but also encouraged by who you are and what you offer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next to our house, we have a neighbor. Many of you might not know what that is like because you live in such sprawling acreage, but we have a very close neighbor. And one of the things that he did recently is he cut back a bush that abutted our property line quite a bit. And upon cutting that bush, he revealed a bird's nest. And in that bird's nest one day, I realized Mom was staring at me intently, and that's because there are some baby birds in that nest. And I don't know if you know how quickly baby birds grow, but they grow quite quickly. And so for a couple weeks, we would see their beaks kind of shooting all over the place, and Mom would bring a worm down in and everything. And that mom, and even Dad is still around, yay monogamy. I'm just kidding. I don't know if that's true. You know, the relationship may end once the birds are out of the nest. Who knows? But, you know, the reality is those parents want those birds, those children to survive. And one of the things that I've noticed that they'll do is when we get close, the mom bird will take flight. And I think, wow, what a jerk. I could eat your children. But in reality, a lot of times what birds will do is they'll fly to distract and draw the prey away. I remember being out on the boat with Irv, and that's what a bald eagle mother on the island was doing, is they were trying to draw us away from the island to protect her children. And so today in our passage, we see this picture of Jesus wanting and desiring to care and protect and provide for the children of God. And so if you'll look down with me and join me as we read Matthew 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, you see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And so we're starting to dip our toes into Matthew 24, which is one of the most probably debated passages of the Bible. And so next week, we're not going to get into 24 totally, but I'm going to be preaching almost, it's going to feel a little bit like a lecture, but we're going to get into and set the basis for interpreting prophecy and end time prophecies, you know. And we're going to be talking about, you know, the different millennialisms, premillennialism, postmillennialism, preterist, historicist, all that jazz, you know, Left Behind series and all of that, just to kind of set a base and kind of let you know that I really don't know what I'm talking about. Because I don't think anybody really has it completely under control, but we're going to try to kind of set that basis before we try to untangle what happens in Matthew 24. But before we get there, we find Jesus, after he has warned the Pharisees about their hypocrisy and the people around them about their hypocrisy, he utters, these are his last public words to the people of Jerusalem. Yes, he still teaches his disciples, and all of his other interactions are more on a personal level, but these are his last words publicly to Jerusalem. And so Jesus laments their hardened condition toward him. He again references their murder of prophets who had come to call them to repentance. If Jerusalem, not just in the Old Testament, but also in his day, were truly serious and desirous of spiritual renewal, they would have repented at his preaching and the preaching and teaching of the prophets, and ultimately, Jesus. Instead, what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes decide to do is silence him. Because who really wants our sins exposed? Who really wants to be held accountable? I mean, it's much easier to try to silence, defame, intimidate, or turn away from those who in love try to confront our sins. And that's exactly what the Pharisees tried to do. They tried to defame, calling him Satan. They tried to silence him with their difficult questions. They tried to intimidate him with their different crowds coming to him and trying to stump him. Or they even just turn away from him instead of really wrestling with what he is saying to them. And so in Jesus' lament, we truly see God's heart for his people. He says he is not ultimately here for judgment, but really for care and restoration. He uses a very gentle illustration to share God's desire for his people. Jesus came to gather, not reject. I'm sure many of you have seen either a picture or even video, or maybe you've even seen this in real life, a mother hen or bird covering her babies under her wing, whether it's in a nest or maybe when they're, you know, gathering under a storm to protect them from the rain or what have you. And so Jesus adopts this illustration, this metaphor for his desire for his people, that he would call out to them and they would gather to him as their Savior, Provider, King, that they would turn from the danger that they are pursuing, their sin that they are pursuing, and rather come to him for salvation. And this is for protection, care, provision, and salvation. God does not ultimately desire to discipline, to cast out. His ultimate desire is to gather in. And we know that verse from 1 Timothy. God does not desire that anyone should perish, but that all would come to repentance. However, the rest of the illustration gives the problem. The people were not willing. Ultimately, God sent Jesus to preach repentance and the coming of his kingdom, but Jerusalem, as represented by its leaders mostly, were not willing to repent and be gathered. They preferred their own teaching, their own worship, their own hypocrisy. And the other problem is that they refused to see their sinfulness and lack of repentance and instead condemned Jesus. So they were willing to look hard at other people's hearts and conditions, but when it came to them, they deflect and tried to shoot Jesus out of the sky. And you know, most people look at God and even the church as judgmental old men in the clouds waiting to strike those who offend him. But that's not the picture here. The picture here is a tender God living amongst his people, calling out to them, turn away from this world, come to me, I have what you need. But instead of gathering, they scatter. They worship other things. And it eventually comes to his crucifixion. And so God is left with no other choice but to bring judgment. Ultimately, this is what Jerusalem wants as they show it through their actions. So their house is left desolate. And this probably means the temple, but it could also be referring to its leadership. When Jesus is crucified, the temple curtain is torn, and that's a symbol and a sign that the Holy Spirit is leaving its dwelling in the temple, never to return. So those people that interpret prophecy that the Jerusalem temple needs to be rebuilt are wrong. You and I, as we gather, are the new temple of God as we go out and we share who God is. And so the Spirit came at Pentecost and now resides in us. The temple and its leadership are left desolate in their refusal to repent. And so this is what this means, is that the temple is desolate. The Spirit is no longer going to operate through the temple. The sacrificial system will be ended. And I think there's an even deeper level of the people's hearts being desolate because they refuse to repent and follow the Savior. And this is a real danger for you and I as well. A refusal to repent leaves one spiritually desolate and under the judgment of God. It may not feel that way, as oftentimes when we don't repent, life goes on, but church, judgment's coming. You know, I don't want to get all fire and brimstone on you, but the reality is Jesus is coming again, and he said at his first coming, I did not bring a sword this time. But there is a day that he is coming. I mean, literally, in Revelation, Jesus comes with not a literal sword, but with a sword from his mouth, and he's got tattoos on his legs, white, flowing hair, okay? And the word of his mouth is a sword because at his word, nations and people fall. And so just because we don't see judgment now doesn't mean that it's not coming. And we can even see this in the story of Israel. It took 35, 40 years for Jerusalem to be destroyed in AD 70. So the judgment didn't come immediately. And oftentimes we as families and friends of the unrepentant believe that it is just the best thing to let life go on, not seek repentance, as it's the safest route to take. But in reality, we are leaving them to flounder in their desolate spiritual home and under the judgment of God. And so Jesus says, I tell you, you will not see me again. Your time has run out. Until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus quotes Psalm 118:26 here. He identifies himself here with the Messiah who will come again to his people. And we'll see in the next chapter, only after a time of great judgment, when hopefully they are finally ready to receive him. And this is where we are in our time in history. We are eagerly awaiting the return of Jesus. And in the meantime, we share the gospel and we repent of our own sin as we point to people to the reality that Jesus is returning. And so this is the heart of Jesus, to gather people. And that's our mission. It's to gather people, call people to repentance, not in a jerk kind of way, but say, hey, this isn't the way we should be going. This isn't the way you should be going. Jesus has the way for us to be going. And then it's up to the individual to say, I can take it or leave it. Those who repent and look to Jesus return, because we long to be with him. That's our heart, church. Is that our heart, that we long to be with him? Or is our heart just to get out of this mess? Is that our ultimate, let's just make it through, let's just grit our teeth and hope that we just make it through with as few scars and wounds as possible? Or is our ultimate desire to be with Jesus? Is Jesus even necessary for your heaven? If not, you got to ask, is it really heaven? Or is it still your own little kingdom? So Jesus moves on and addresses the seriousness of what is going to take place in Matthew 24:1. He and the disciples are leaving the temple. And his disciples, as they're going out, point out to him the buildings of the temple, and he answers them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And so as they're leaving, the disciples point out the buildings, and they're probably going from Jerusalem to Bethany, because most scholars believe that Jesus was spending his, and the disciples were spending their nights in Bethany during this time. And on the road to Bethany, you can see a great picture of the temple. We can't today because it's been mostly destroyed. There are some remnants, but you can imagine that there you can see the Temple Mount. And you can see that its beautiful buildings, and it's just all breathtaking beauty as they travel along the Mount of Olives. And the temple was beautiful. That was Herod's desire when he built it, and he made it beautiful with gold and furnishings. And even God made plans for it to be beautiful, because it was to be heaven on earth. You read the book of Hebrews, and it says when Moses was brought into the cloud, he saw a picture of the temple. And man, did that guy have a memory. And so the temple was to be the throne room of God, what we see in Isaiah 6 in different areas in Ezekiel. But it wasn't the beauty only, but what it symbolized. Its visual, stunning beauty was to visualize the presence of God Almighty with his people. So, of course, many would comment about the beauty and splendor of the temple, just as, you know, lots of people come to this church in hopes to do their wedding, and they just marvel at the beauty of the stained glass. I mean, we've got the perfect center row for, you know, a bride to come down. But if only churches were meant for their beauty. And so Jesus is not impressed with the physical beauty of the temple. He is even less impressed with what has been taking place inside the temple. It's no longer the beautiful worship intended to glorify God. And so Jesus serves a massive blow to their expectations. Essentially, he says, the temple that you see, that you're marveling at, it's done. It's going to be destroyed. And this prophecy of the destruction of the temple was fulfilled in AD 70. When this happened, the Roman army under Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And the phrase, "not one stone upon another," could be a metaphor of the total destruction of Jerusalem, or it could be a literal fulfilled in the destruction of the temple building itself, but not the Temple Mount, as if you were to go there, you can see there are still remnants of the Temple Mount. I mean, you see pictures all the time of Hasidic Jews wailing at the Wailing Wall. And the temple had lost its mission, as well as the religious leaders. And the mission was, and has always been, God's mission from the fall has been the same thing, calling people to himself. That's what his promise to Abraham was: through you, I will make myself a nation that far outnumbers the sands of the shore and the stars in the sky. My mission on this earth is to use you, Abraham, and your offspring and the people of Israel to draw the nations back to me. That is what Israel's goal was supposed to be when I let you into this. You are to be a light to the nations. You are to show them how they are to live. But what did they do? They start worshiping the other nations' gods. It wasn't that they completely neglected Yahweh, but they added to him. Okay, we've got Yahweh as our national god, and let's make sure our crops are okay, so let's take that god. Let's make sure that we can give birth, so let's take this god. Let's make sure that the gods are just generally, so let's burn our children for Molech. No biggie. And God, don't worry, we're also bringing our sheep and goats and birds to the temple. Don't worry, we've got you covered too. Do we see that sometimes with us? That's in our heart. We're just trying to cover all our bases. You know, we made it to church. All right, satisfy that God. Oh, I've gone to work and done everything there, but I didn't include God in that, but at least the work God has been satisfied. I made everyone happy there. But we segregate and we put into different sections of this is my faith life, this is my work life, this is my family life. Never should they meet. And so, church, the reality is we can lose as individuals and a church our mission. And as King's Kid says, what's our mission? To boldly share the love of Christ to everyone we meet. Is that your mission, church? Or is it just to get out of this mess? I got my Jesus insurance card, fire insurance, if you will, just to get out. Or does it not matter at all? Judgment, if it comes, it comes. You know, churches are not intended to be rental facilities. Churches are not just to be meant to be entertainment places and to have services. I'll be honest, one of the things that's been in my mind lately is just calling what we do as a church services. Yes, we are called to serve people, but it's not like getting service at a restaurant. It's not like getting your car serviced at the garage. Because, church, even as we minister to one another and to people, we are being ministered to. It is this really symbiotic reality that this is not a service we provide. We come to engage the Lord. We come to engage each other. So we want to not look at what are we providing as a church, although that is an important thing to discuss. But at the basis, what is the purpose? What is the meaning of it? Are we just providing a experience? Are we just providing a building? Are we just providing something that we've always been doing? Or is this our mission to boldly show people who Jesus is and to see them gather under his wings? I don't know if you saw a while back out on Eustace Parkway. This is a little bit of an aside, but this is kind of, you got to be aware of stuff like this. The Congregational Church's billboard. And actually, they got a lot of flack for it because they took this verse also from Luke, but they applied the female gender to God. God gathers her children under her wings. And that's not quite what this is saying. God is at best genderless, but in the Bible, uses the male male form of the noun. But they're playing loose and fast with the scriptures when they do this. And so, church, pray for them. Pray for that pastor. Pray that he would see not just that we need to not mess with the gender in the Bible. That's actually more of a symptom of the problem than the root problem. But pray that the gospel would be proclaimed because it's not there. But church, before we even begin to pray for them, is the gospel here in our church? That's kind of the old log in the salt and the dust in your eye type of thing. Before we pray for other churches that may or may not be preaching the gospel, we've got to pray, are our lives focused on the gospel? And so, church, where is your heart today? Chapter 24 is one of the most debated passages, and we're going to get into that. But the church, that Jesus is coming. And yeah, there are probably some things that have to happen before that, and so, you know, we can kind of get a little apathetic, and, you know, if this needs to happen, we need to see the Antichrist, we need to see the false prophet, some seven-headed dragon with stars around its brain. You know, all this stuff, we can get lost in it with the reality that Jesus is coming. Don't get comfortable. Get content with who Jesus is and his life that he has given you, but then take that commitment, contentment, and share it. Are you repenting? Are you believing? Are you praying? Are you worshiping? Are you serving? Are you sharing who he is, both to the person you're sitting in the pew with and the person across the street? And that's hard in and of itself. I'll be honest. I got to confess to you guys. T-ball, I thought, was going to be this great making conversation with, you know, fellow parents, bumping elbows. Hey, how old's your kid? How old are your kid's cute? Hey, are your kids twins? No, they're about 2 feet apart, but let's not talk about that. You know, all of these things, but in the reality is we're all in our own little space watching our kids, especially when they're busy picking grass instead of catching the ball. But relationships are building. So pray for Mitch, actually. I'll say his name. Pray for Mitch that we met. Didn't get to talk to him too much. But, you know, guy talk. How old's your kid? No, that's pretty much it. But, you know, pray for Mitch. Because there's a good chance as we do this, we'll run into each other a little bit more and have things in common to discuss. And so, church, we have to see where our hearts are. Are we growing impatient? Are we growing complacent? Are we growing unbelieving? Church, just because a building or ministry has had a long history and has beauty in structure even, and just because it still stands with its four walls, does not mean that it continues in its acceptability to God. We always have to ask, where is our heart? Where is our mission? What are we doing? We must always look at our hearts and search for anywhere we need to repent and get back on track. And so, church, I think we're on the right track as a church. Don't think that I think we're totally off base. I think sometimes we can get caught up in different things and emphases, and we each have our own issues of what we think should be doing and not doing. I mean, we're all opinionated Americans. I get it. But the reality is, I think we're in the right direction, but we each need to be taking this question seriously of our own hearts, not worrying about the person next to us or in front of us. Where's your heart? Is there anywhere that you need to repent? Ask God for help and change and to battle. Is there an area where you need to grab a friend and say, I'm really struggling with this. Will you pray for me? Check in with me every so often. Hold me accountable. Don't just say, well, I failed too, so let's just ignore it. No, if you both fail, that's when you both pray for each other. That's what accountability is. You know, I'll be honest, in college, accountability partners were the easiest things because we both stank at what we were trying to fight, that we would just get together and say, oh, you failed too, sweet, let's move on. So church, let's get repenting, worshiping, serving, and sharing who Jesus is. Because history continues. The days are pressing on. The world is not getting better. The American church, while even though churches may be growing, it's mostly transfer growth. And so we've got to take it seriously. Who is Jesus? And are we pursuing him? Are we longing for other people to come to him, be gathered to him? Because his return is soon. I mean, we're Advent Christians, aren't we? imminent return of Jesus. What does imminent mean? Soon and very soon. That's not our hymn, okay? So don't start singing it ahead of time. We are going to see the King. Either after the sleep of death or coming on the clouds as he went away. And so, church, what's your response? Father, I know I have sins to repent of. And so, Lord, I ask for your strength, and I ask that you would give that strength to your people, that they would truly not just say, I'm sorry, but turn, that I would not just say, I'm sorry, but turn. And oftentimes, Lord, we're blinded to these things for whatever reason. And so, Lord, may we not shame those, belittle those, or turn away from those who truly desire our restoration. But, Lord, that we would turn to you for forgiveness, joy, and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.